Okay, this morning, we're going to talk about building a strong church. You could say a church that stands fast, a church that's solid for Christ, a lot of different ways you could say it. But the Apostle Paul now is going to begin outlining, I think, one of the earliest structures within the church. It will be developed later in the New Testament, particularly in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, where we begin to see an emerging organization taking place. But at least here, and of course also in the book of Acts, there's reference to elders and teachers and pastors. I think they're all interchangeable at some point. But the Apostle Paul now is going to lay down how the church is going to be organized. And he starts by saying that Christ gives leaders. And we'll look at the foundation. Now notice what he says here in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets. There's no break there. And so this foundation now is really the apostles. Of course, we realize 2:20, Christ is the cornerstone of all of this. Ephesians 2:20, if you go back. But the apostles were chosen by Christ. That is, they were called out. The Apostle Paul many times in his writing said, I have been called by God. I have been appointed by God, not by man, not by a church council, not by my own desire, but I have been called by Christ. So an apostle was one who was chosen and called by Christ, also had to be a witness to the baptism and resurrection, also spent time with Jesus in ministry. And also, if you go back and you look at the New Testament developments, you'll find that there was working of miracles among the apostles. So the foundation here, at least, of course, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and we talked about this earlier in the book of Ephesians, was that Christ was the foundation on which the whole church is built. But it was also built on the foundation of the apostles. That is, one sent by God, called by God for a specific purpose and time. Now, I'm a cessationist when it comes to apostles. And what that means is that there are no more apostles. Those are all gone. Because in order to meet the biblical definition, you have to be called by Christ. I would say then they shift over and become shepherds. But you had to meet all these things, and nobody today meets these criteria. But then there's also the prophets. Let me say this again. The Apostle Paul knew how to write. He could have easily said the prophets, then the apostles, which would lead itself to maybe Old Testament. I don't think so here. These are not Old Testament prophets. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 14:29 talks about if three prophets prophesy, then the rest of you guys listen and see if it sinks. See if it's right. See if it's correct. But there's no doubt that the New Testament church had these prophets in place, and they spoke revelations from God. Also, you may say that this may fall into the category of speaking in tongues. I know when the Holy Spirit and Pentecost came down on the disciples, those that were in the upper room, they spoke in different languages. No doubt that that was prophets. I don't think these prophets are around anymore either. They strangely disappear once you get beyond where we're at here. They're pretty much gone. But those are foundations. And in these foundations, we see the hand of God on the apostles, and we see them on the prophets speaking the word of God so that the word of God could go out. However, we're no longer at that foundation anymore. That's already been laid. And a lot of it now, the apostles like Paul, he wrote the scriptures. We have the scripture that we can go to and we can study and we can see and we can trust. Let me tell you why we can trust. Why the Bible is absolutely the Word of God. Just on a practical level, do you know how hard it would be for multiple authors to write something that is perfectly coherent throughout the ages, just on that practical technicality? But then you have these guys that were chosen by God who actually wrote the word in which the scripture becomes alive, which is actually the voice of God, and God in his infinite wisdom through these apostles, wrote the scriptures, and kept their personalities intact, but still preached the word through them to us. This foundation is important. And I call these people leaders in the sense, can you imagine? Could you imagine for a moment if Microsoft, I think they're one of the largest electronic people in the world or media people in the world. Could you imagine Microsoft without a CEO? Could you imagine Apple without a CEO or managers to manage their? You say, well, Pastor, the church is not an organization. That's absolutely true, but it is organized. We're, if you want to put it this way, we may not be an organization, but we are an organism in which it is alive, in which Christ says and God says we need to have some foundations here. We need to have some things in place so that the church can be organized and equipped for ministry. That leads us to this. Then he gives ministers. I believe these next three are all in place. Actually, I see them as two, not one, or not three. Now, notice what he says. The evangelist, after he says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, then he gave the evangelist, the shepherds and teachers. Notice that word, that conjunction and. I think it means shepherd teacher. At least it does in the Greek. And I see these as basically one. But let's look at these just for a minute. The evangelist, at least according to Max Anders, and I agree with him, they led people to Christ, then taught new believers the word, built them up, and then moved on to new territory. I could not fit all the scriptures in here that would confirm that, but he is absolutely correct. Now, I believe that this is still active today. One of the greatest evangelists, I think, ever, maybe Billy Sunday is in that group, Louis Palau. But I remember as a young believer watching Billy Graham. And every time he came on, whether it was at Marion's house or in the barracks, I would watch Billy Graham, and I would, you know what I really learned from Billy Graham? I learned salvation. Or I was already saved, but then through Billy Graham, I learned salvation, and I learned a little bit of growth. But you know where I really grew? It wasn't Billy Graham. Billy Graham helped me understand the depth of God's salvation and his love for me. Got it. But you know where I really grew? I really grew within the body of Christ. That's where it takes place. And the Apostle Paul says these evangelists will go out. And by the way, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. You can check that out. So I think pastors also share a little bit of responsibility with evangelizing, but all of us have the opportunity to share the gospel. We are all in some way supposed to share or give an account for your hope, give a reason for your hope, what you believe. That means we have to be vocal about our faith. That means we have to share it. When we go to the hospital, when we go to the coffee shop, when we go to the hamburger joint, when we're out in the social world, we share the gospel. Yes, I do believe there should be organized evangelists. I think biblically, Billy Graham, Louis Palau, all of those guys that do evangelistic, that do the evangelistic message. I want to say something. Do you know what Billy Graham used to say in all of his messages right at the end? Do you remember what he said? He said, be sure to attend a local church next Sunday. Because he understood that the evangelistic part is only one part of it. There has to be growth. There has to be discipleship. There has to be movement towards becoming more like Christ. And then there's what I call the offices, or one office, at least as I see this. First of all is pastor or shepherd. Guess who that is? That's me. The pastor or shepherd. They are appointed overseers. Acts 20:28. Now, these I'm going to give you some scriptures for. They were appointed, and if I remember right, in Acts 20:28, says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. By the way, every pastor that I've ever talked to, at some point, when we've gotten around to a discussion about their call to the ministry, every pastor that I've known, that I've been friends with, that I've been close with, have all had a calling from God. That means that God has a specific call, and I think that still takes place today. And I remember talking years ago, 1987, with my pastor when we were in Germany. And I said, you know, I think I had a call a long time ago because I had a vision and a dream. And I'm not charismatic. Trust me, I'm not. And he said, well, you've probably been called by God. Let's get you up preaching next Sunday. I don't want to go preaching next Sunday. But I did. He showed me how to outline a sermon. Of course, I didn't realize till I got to Bible college, seminary later and all that, that I really had no idea what I was doing on that first sermon. It seemed like I preached for 35 minutes, and it was actually probably 12 minutes. I wanted to say, the buses will wait for you. Just come forward. Pastor Shepherd, they feed the word and lead, what I call feed and lead. They feed the people the word of God. That's what I'm doing right now, trying to get the word of God to land in your heart. And then lead, guide the sheep, or the sheep, the ones that are to follow the shepherd. But they're also supposed to protect the flock. We're also supposed to watch our doctrine, which is what we're going to deal with today. Watch our doctrine and guard the sheep. That means I'm supposed to protect you guys. That is a pastor shepherd. Now, the teacher could include other teachers like Sunday school, things like that. But basically, instructing in God's ways, overseers and elders are supposed to be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:9. I see this as one office, at least in this text, because of the leadership theme. So the fact that God has laid this foundation and has laid overseers or leaders within the church to help guide the church and grow the church and guard the church leads me to a clear understanding that church is not supposed to be do whatever you want to do, people, nobody doing anything in leadership position. I simply do not see that in the New Testament. What I do see is leaders who are supposed to be leading the sheep, who are supposed to be loving the sheep, and who are supposed to be guarding the sheep. But they're supposed to do this lovingly and not domineering. I know that for a fact. And I've seen some pastors, it can get bad. Some pastors, they just do whatever they want to do, and if the sheep don't like it, they can leave. And that's not the way to be. I've never taken this type of leadership in that spirit. Usually I go a lot further, and I try to get along with people as long as I possibly can. Then there comes some point when you say, no, can't do this. But that's the foundation. Christ gave the leaders. Now, why did Christ do this? Why did he give us leaders? Well, to develop mature believers. That's you guys. That's you. Christ gave leadership, and the one particular goal is to develop mature believers. And we're to do this through equipping. You might say, I've had kind of a renaissance here, a revelation, or maybe a wake-up call for me as the shepherd, under the head shepherd, that my goal is not only to preach the word, but to equip you for ministry. And that literally, that phrase means to prepare or train the called out ones with the particular task of serving others. Do you know that's why you're here? We're here to serve one another. We're here to serve the community. Engage, connect, serve. That would definitely fall under the serve. And then I started thinking about and of course, if you go to Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. I had to check myself. How am I doing on teaching people? That's kind of a scary evangelism, but get them for Jesus. But the question is, do you know how to evangelize people? If somebody walked up to you today, maybe at this event or maybe at the store or whatever this afternoon, and they said, could you tell me how to get to heaven? Would you be able to do that? So, if I have not communicated that well enough to you, let me tell you how to lead somebody to heaven. You guys are familiar with the Roman road. Romans 3:23, for all have and fall short of the glory of God. First, establish the fact that they need salvation because they've missed God's holiness. And then we go to what? Romans 6:23, which is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So you can show them, you're a sinner, you need saving, here's the two ways. And then you can just simplify the process by going to Romans 10:9-10. You guys know what that is. If you believe, you are justified. Simple. That's how you can tell somebody, all you need to do is place your trust in Christ and you'll be justified. That is, put right with God. And then I started thinking, okay, I need to clear that one up. Hopefully you'll catch that. Go with it. But then I started thinking about, you know, I have given classes on Bible study. Actually, detailed classes, so I'm okay there. I've been doing that. This is, by the way, worship. I think our worship team, they do a great job, and all of our worship people do a great job, but I do believe we need to have more classes for worship, things like that, train them for works of ministry. By the way, this is my old college. That's what the sanctuary looks like now. It didn't look like that when I was there. What about, is that the same cross? Okay. What about hospital visits? How many of you love to make hospital visits? Yeah, about three hands went up. You should be able to do that. Well, I'm going to give you one piece of advice on hospital visits. Never walk in and say, I don't know, John, this doesn't look good. So, yeah, all of these areas, I think, apply when it comes to training you for the work of ministry. Then there's this one. Small groups, they will get started again. It's probably not going to be till after the first of the year, and I think David Walker's group's still going. Isn't it, David? Yeah. Okay, well, I got a B minus on that one. But the fact is, all of these areas, and there's more areas I could have put up here, but all of these areas fall under my job as a pastor to train you so that you can go out and do the work of ministry. One book that I looked at was on my shelf this week. It just kind of pulled it out. And it says, my job is to give my job away. That's what I'm supposed to do, except the preaching. I won't give that away. But everything else, I'm supposed to equip you guys so that I have to do nothing. Give your job. You say, well, you're going to get paid for that? Well, that's part of my job. That's how I could justify it anyway. Yeah, that's about. But that's the truth. I want you guys to be able to serve, and that means you've got to serve, and so that means you have to step up, and you have to be willing to serve. That's all you got. All you need is a willing heart, and God will use you in mighty ways. That's all you need. You just say, okay, I don't know much about this, but if I could be trained to do this ministry, I'll do it. You know what? That's all God requires. Just say, okay, I'm willing to work in this church. I'm willing to reach the community. Bam. God will use it in big ways. You know it's true, too. Now, the purpose of all of this is for the building up of the body of Christ. That is, when I train and when your deacons help train, the whole purpose of this, by the way, the word building talks about construction. You do know that God is in the process of building his church here now. And you know how he does that? He does that with you. But he can't do that with you if you're not involved in a church. And I've heard people say, well, I don't join churches because I don't think it's biblical. There's not only lists that were contained in the New Testament and the right hand of fellowship, but then there's things like this. How do you get around it when you're not a member of a church and you're not a process of church and you're not being used by the church to build up the body of Christ? How can you get into a church and use your gifts, come under the authority of a senior shepherd such as myself and under the authority of deacons, which he gives to the church? How can you be biblical and not be a member? I have never bought the argument that you don't have to be a member of a church. It's just God never works outside of covenant community. Never does. So if people leave here and they go to another church, or you move and you go to another church, the first thing that I tell people is, when you leave, go find another church to unite with. Because it's so important. You need to be shepherdless is bad. And to be without fellowship is bad. You need to be part of a body of Christ. And I think it's for this purpose, for the building up of his body, which is Christ. And that's how he does it. You know what amazes me? It really does. I thought about it this week. Do you know what amazes me? How God does this stuff? He uses me to help grow the church. I know who I am. And he uses you. You think, little old you. Yes, little old you. He uses to grow his kingdom and is doing so. We don't see it because, well, we do in some cases when you get mega churches, we see it. But you know, the average church in America, the average church is under 100 in attendance. Did you know that? The average church, like 70-85% of the churches in America are in our category. You get some mega churches every once in a while, but I kind of wonder about mega churches because of, is the message being preached? Because we could grow a big church, you realize that. Because you could do that pretty easy. Just restrict, just take off all the restrictions, all the requirements. Let's move to over here to the school, use the gymnasium, start preaching fluff. You grow a church. But it's the depth that you want, and Paul's getting ready to talk about that in just a minute. Here we go. Develop mature believers growing in Christ. Look at verse 13. Until we all, that's us and the universal church, attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is a sense in which it's a unified growth, and we're talking here about faith. You've heard me hit this before. I'm starting to see this more and more and making the connections even in my own theology. To believe in the good news about Jesus Christ, what is that? What do we call that? The gospel, right? And to become a follower. Please let me say this again. And I think James, who seems to be kind of on the edge there, at least from Martin Luther's perspective, can you have true salvation? It's a question, a good question. Can there be true salvation apart from discipleship? In other words, saying a prayer one time when you were 8 years old, and then that person hits 50-something, and they're never in church. I just kind of wonder if that wasn't a one-time event. I do believe once saved, always saved. I do believe that once you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you begin to grow, then you are saved. There's no doubt. But I don't think that you can have a biblical salvation with just, okay, I'm trusting in Christ, but then I'm going to live my way and do my things and go about my life and really never get involved in the church. I'm not even going to go to church. I'm going to go to the beach, and I'm going to play around on the sand. Forget church. I don't need it. Is that genuine? I don't make that call. God does. But I can tell you from this perspective, when I start seeing these words, faith like this, and this is the actual Greek definition, it means to me, or it says to me, that when you trust in Christ, there is a radical change in the person's life. That it's not just a one-time prayer. I can pray with an elephant, but that doesn't mean that elephant's saved. What it means, when you pray a sinner's prayer with somebody, they come forward and trust in Christ. I remember that day, folks. I remember that day, October 12th, 1981. It's burned in my heart. I remember the day that I trusted in Christ. I knew that day I was saved. And at that point, God began to grow me. Why? Because the seed of the gospel had taken root in my heart. Now, there's possibility that somebody gets saved and the church drops the ball on discipling them and they just kind of flounder for a while, which is basically what happened to me at first. But at some point, if that was a genuine salvation, that faith will begin to take root and that person will begin to grow. You can't stop it. And there will be a desire for this. Because the Bible is talked about as food. There will be a desire for it. He says, until we reach the unity of faith, that means we all have that kind of faith, that kind of faith salvation. But then secondly, this word knowledge, the content of what is definitely known, what is known, or definite knowledge, or full knowledge. And I think the word right here conveys the idea, full knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, well, we can't possibly know the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can know a lot about him, and that is our goal. Your goal, as Paul says it here, is as a body of Christ, our goal is to have that saving faith that leads to discipleship, but that discipleship automatically at least contains some element of a desire to know more about our Savior. Our Sunday school classes, plug, our Sunday school classes should be full. About this size right now. When we have small groups, should be full. Why is that? Because people should be wanting to study the Word. One pastor said this, I don't know how far you go with it, but one pastor said this, it would be rather embarrassing to trust in Christ and get to heaven and see him and not know anything about him. In other words, you should know Jesus enough to when you see him, you know who he is. It's a tough thing. I guess what I'm saying is, part of my job is to equip you, but part of your job, along with the presence of the Holy Spirit, is to grow more like Christ. Matter of fact, Paul says as much. The purpose. This is where we all start in our spiritual walk. Even if you come to Jesus Christ at 73, you know what? You may be old, but you start as a new baby in Christ. You do realize that, right? Brand new baby. John 3:16, you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and at that point you are a baby in Christ. And then you begin to grow, or supposed to grow, by studying the Bible, working in church, being around other believers. You grow up to the, what did Paul say here, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Question, are you serving? Are you growing? Are you serving in this body of Christ, and are you growing in relationship to Christ? Are you growing in your relationship with him? Because Christ didn't save you to have a distant relationship. You realize that, right? He doesn't want a long-distance relationship. Christ wants a personal, close relationship with you. You say, well, wait a minute. Then I'd start freaking people out. No, I think you just show people that you're growing in Christ and you've got a close relationship with him. And it shows in your life. It shows in what you talk about. It shows in who you are. That's the goal. That's the goal for First Baptist Church of Tolono, is this. It's the goal of the entire church. Lastly, and you're supposed to become more like Christ. You do realize that's the goal of your Christian life, right? Is to become like Jesus. The tell me. That's the Greek word for disciple. The tell me would follow Jesus. Why do you think Peter stepped out on the boat when he saw Jesus? He was trying to be like Jesus. The other 11, they did the same thing, right? No. The other 11 stayed in the boat. Peter saw Jesus coming and he says, I want to be like my master. That's what a disciple is. If that's not in your heart, then all you have to do is this. I want to be like Jesus. Help me, Lord. That's pretty easy. You want to be more like Christ or more like the world. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a stand somewhere. Lastly, Christ gave leaders to develop mature believers who will stand firm. That's all of us. Let's look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I kind of like that sermon title, Gone with the Wind, but it's only one part of this. But by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This phrase, wind of doctrine, refers to a rapid movement. Much like you would be out on the sea and a storm would come up and it would come up quickly and it would blow through. I think about the holy laughter movement that has swept through the churches where people are worked into a frenzy. They're worked into a frenzy and you're in the spirit the more you laugh and you fall on the floor and that's garbage. That is junk. And I see these guys, I'll be careful. I see these people preaching this kind of garbage on TV, and I want to say, you've got better things to do than to get people laughing. Come on. There is joy in the Spirit, but you don't have to lay out on the floor and giggle and all. Oh, that's stupid. That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about. Wind of doctrine that blows through the church. What about the holiness movements? All of those things that have blown through the church. And what do? They actually derail the church, even under the osmosis of Christianity, under being Christian. Listen, sound doctrine will never blow you off your theological feet. Sound doctrine will never blow you off your theological feet. That means, yes, there were tongues in the New Testament. There were all these things. But it also says that God is not the author of confusion, too. That everything's ordered. That there's a way to present the gospel. And then just to get people all riled up. My big question for some of the... I got to be very careful. For some of those pastors that are out there preaching that garbage, my question is, to what end? To what end do you want people laying in the floor laughing like they're on dope? What, towards what end? Does it serve Christ? Does it serve the church? Does it reach people for the gospel of Christ? What does it do? That's a good way of looking at how this fits together as far as strong doctrine. And another thing here, this is from Max Anders again. I really like what he's saying. Believers are not to be like children, easily persuaded and confused, jumping from one opinion or belief to the next. In other words, have you met Christians that they get into the newest thing and they just keep getting blown along? This is what Paul's talking about right here. That's kind of scary. I don't know if I'd take another cruise with these people. Blown, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Paul says, I think you have shipwrecked your faith. Let me say this. When I listen to a sermon, and I know some people say, well, you don't need PowerPoint. At least some of those kids over there at Lincoln said that, and I set them straight with the professor there. But when I listen to a sermon, you know what I listen for? I listen for truth. Not with Adrian Rogers and some of those guys that have massive churches. No doubt Adrian Rogers is preaching the truth. No doubt that John MacArthur is preaching the truth. But I'm not sure about some of these mega churches, if you'd ever hear Jesus' name mentioned, because you don't want to offend people. Or you don't need to have that. Gospel message. This is the big deal. Don't get caught up on these winds of doctrine. Don't get caught up on all this, but go on. But as for you, that's just to Titus, But as for you, teaches what is within sound doctrine. This word sound here is the word for healthy. And it refers to the body health. This looks pretty good, doesn't it? We have any of this tonight? We haven't. I love corn on a cob, don't you guys? I mean, it can become unhealthy real quick with butter, but that's okay. But this is healthy. This is healthy. When we talk about doctrine, we talk about being sound, we're talking about that which is taken in as a metaphor for eating, that we are feeding on the Word of God. Make sure that what we are eating is health food, not junk food. That means you've got to check things out. I don't have any problem with anybody in this church saying, I'm going to check that out. I'm not going to believe it until I check it out. I don't have one bit of problem with people doing that. Not one. And if you can come back and prove to me within a reasonable amount of research and stuff that I need to look at this, I'll go back and look at it. But what I'm saying to you is, don't buy the stuff you see on TV all the time. Nobody, I'm going to say this, and maybe God's going to get me for this, but I think it's right. Nobody in this church should be listening to Joel Osteen. Nobody. He is not his father. His dad, you could listen to him, and we did, and you could listen. You can't. Joel Osteen is not preaching the gospel. He is preaching something that is not, and there's other ones out there. My mom says, I like listening to Joel Osteen. I said, stop it. Turn a channel. Well, he always speaks about love. I know he does, Mom. You need the truth, not love. And I mean, you know what I mean? That lovey-mushy stuff, you know what I mean? You need truth and love, and we're getting ready to talk about that. But it's frustrating. It's frustrating. Pick people that are solid. I'll give you some names that are solid. John MacArthur, solid. Solid exegesis. Charles Swindoll, solid. Alistair Begg, solid. Ravi Zacharias, solid. Give me some. Let's go with this. Tony Evans. Somebody going to get some. Yeah, he's solid. I like Tony Evans. Tony Evans is good. But some of you, man. He's good, though. I like him. Who? Oh, okay. You guys don't. Okay. Alistair Begg rolls his R's. I like him, though. He's good. Huh? Oh, me? Okay. For that, you don't have to do this next week. Lastly, cooperation. Notice what he says here. Yeah, I don't mind dropping names because I think it's the truth. I don't think you should be listening to Joel Osteen. He's not preaching the truth. Oh, what's his other, that guy's name? I can't think of it now. There's a bunch of them out there. Just look at TBN, you'll see a bunch. Lastly, cooperation. Notice, rather speaking the truth in love, that's doctrine, by the way. We didn't get there. Truth in love, let me say this. You've heard it before, it's cliche, but it's truth. If you have all love and no truth, you have legalism. If you have all truth and no love, All love and no truth, you have liberalism. All truth and no love, you have legalism. You need to balance love and truth. The truth is Christ loves you, died for you, truth and love, keep those in balance. Anyway, cooperation. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, each part working properly. That's us. That means a cohesive unit working together. What are we working to? Somebody give me something that why this church exists. Huh? To serve the Lord? What else? Why else do we exist? To encourage one another? What else? Why else do we exist? Finish the race. It's a long one, isn't it? Why else are we here? Build each other up, not tear each other down. Aren't we here to win people to Christ too? Aren't we here to win people to Jesus too? Thank you. By the way, you'll notice the cooperation here that makes the body build itself up in love. He says that love again, agape. We're talking about cooperation. I love this picture. Here's the coach. The coach is telling them to get together and pull. Our coach is who? Jesus. That means we're to pull together because we are facing an enemy. You do realize that. Satan does not want this church to succeed. Do you know that? Satan does. When I once heard a pastor say this, I think it's true. Wherever God sets up a church, Satan sets up a chapel right out there. You know, and inside too. But we're stronger than Satan because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is all about teamwork. This is about us coming together. Every team needs a coach. Every team needs leaders. Every team needs managers. And they need teams to work together to win. That's how you build strong teams. You have good leadership. You have a goal and purpose, which is growing mature believers. And then you have a group that is willing to work together, standing firm in the faith and the doctrine. That's how you grow a strong church. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Six verses on how to grow a strong church. I think our church is pretty strong. I think we're not going to fall for bad doctrine. And if I start preaching bad doctrine, I expect the deacons will step up, particularly Dave Walker. Step up and say something. I think we've got good people. I think most of you are very, very mature. You know a lot of scriptures. You know your Bible. I think the one area that we're weak in right now, and we're going to try to fix that over the next 18 months, is evangelizing. Having specific evangelistic outreach events. Good job on your Christmas. Did you guys know December 22nd we're going to go over here to the hall, the, what is it? The community center, and we're going to have an outreach to the community. And there's going to be a gospel message. That's coming. That was a good job. I know I don't often tell my daughter that, but that was a good call. That was good. And you know what that fit under? Engage, connect, serve. Serve the community and engage them in evangelism. Good stuff. I'm going to encourage all your teams to look at those. Engage, connect, serve. I may have to do another series on that pretty soon. Are you a member of this church? If you are, I hope that you will serve him here. If you're not a member of this church and would like to be a member of a church that loves Jesus and loves other people, then this is your place, right, Sandy? Sandy knows. That's why she came forward, joined the church. She said, Pastor, you're the greatest thing since... No. She said, I just love this place. And Sandy knew she needed to be part of something. Maybe you need to be part of this church. If you are a part of this church, start serving. We need you. Actually, Christ and his church need you.